Deuteronomy chapter 32 and the verse number 35. So let's turn in God's Word to begin our reading there. And it will be that verse that will be our text tonight, verse number 35. So we're breaking into a lengthy chapter. I'll say a little about it when we come to the preaching, but we begin here at verse 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people, and repent him for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone, and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, Where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices, and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you, and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven, and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword, and mine hand take hold in judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies, and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to Israel. And he said unto them, Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life, and through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. And we'll stop there at verse number 47, and we know that God will bless his word to each of our hearts. We're going to bow together now and take these moments to pray, to seek the Lord, that in the remaining part of the meeting we'll know the Lord's power, that his word will come with freshness to each soul, and let us therefore still ourselves and every believer really earnestly pray and lay hold on God for the help that we need, even now as we come to the Scriptures and to the message of God for this service. Let's all pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy dear Son, and we truly are amazed. Our hearts are filled with wonder as we think of all that he endured and all that he undertook to save his people from their sins, to redeem them from evil, to wash them from their corruption, justify them before God, and purchase for them the Holy Spirit to dwell in their hearts, to work in them effectually unto salvation, to finally bring them home to glory. O Lord, as we think of all of this, we are filled with wonder and praise as we think and dwell upon the one who has secured it all for us. And so, Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless the preaching of the gospel this evening. Help us as we turn to this solemn verse. O Lord, come and speak to hearts in this gathering, and may sinners feel and sense their need of a Savior. May thy Spirit take the things of Christ and bear them home and bring them with freshness and power to every heart and to every soul. Shut us in with thee. Breathe on us from above. Meet with us, we pray. Tabernacle in our midst. Bring conviction of sin. And do what thou alone art able to do. We pray in Jesus' name. and for his sake and his eternal glory. Amen. So we turn to verse 35 of Deuteronomy 32, and the verse says, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste." Now, in verses 1 through to 44 of this chapter, we have the record of what might well be called a sermon song. A sermon song. The truths that are contained in this passage are described as a song a number of times. If you look at chapter 31 and verse 30, which is really the preface to what we have in chapter 32, we read, "And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." Then go to verse 44 in chapter 32, and there it says, "Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea," that is Joshua, the son of Nun. And so by song technique, the Lord gave Israel an understanding of her history and of her God, from whom all of her blessings, both past and future, truly came. He also gave her insight into the solemn consequences of failure to obey his word and failure to take it to heart. But in its initial delivery, this song containing all of these great truths was not sung by Moses. Rather, it was spoken by him and delivered to the nation of Israel as those words indicate. For example, it says, "Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation the words of this song." That means that he proclaimed it or he preached it to the nation as the Lord had given it to him, as it was revealed to him in the form of a song. He then preached it. And so we're able to call it a sermon song. The text before us, verse 35, is of course part of this great sermon song, a very solemn part of this delivery of a message from God. And in that text, there is a clear twofold division. It has a preface, and the preface is, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense." And then it has a pronouncement. It makes a most solemn pronouncement. In those words, "Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste." Now, looking at the preface of this verse, we find that it tells us a lot about the very basis of the judgment of Almighty God. The vital point to notice is that divine justice, or divine judgment rather, arises from the holy nature of God himself. He says here in these words, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense." It's not only saying that it is God's right or God's prerogative to inflict judgment and recompense upon men, but it's also saying that it comes out of his very nature. He says, "To me this belongs. It's part of my being. It's part of my nature. It arises from who I actually am." And therefore we find that divine judgment does arise from the holy nature of God. That's the thought. That's the point that's made. Because he's absolutely holy. Because he is perfectly holy. Because he is transcendently holy. Therefore, it belongs to God. It's part of his being to mete out judgment and justice and wrath upon the ungodly and his just displeasure that comes against men in their sin. And that means, therefore, that God judges sin because sin is against him. It's against his being. It is against his nature. It's against God himself. Notice how he speaks here of vengeance and recompense. And those two terms that are used here with regard to the infliction of judgment upon sin make it absolutely clear that God looks on sin as an attack upon him. That's what he's telling us when he describes it as vengeance and recompense. Vengeance? Is it not said in the book of Romans, vengeance is mine and I will repay, saith the Lord? Indeed, those words are quoted from the Old Testament. Is it not the Lord's right to recompense, or, in other words, pay men back for what they have done, for what they have committed against him in terms of their sin and their ungodliness and their wickedness? Of course it's his right. And so we find, therefore, that because sin is against him, he brings upon men their judgment, the recompense that they deserve, and the awful wrath that they have earned from them for themselves. The Lord says, sin is lawlessness. 1 John 3, verse 4. Oh, that you and I had a true understanding of what sin actually is, that we could grasp the horror of sin, the fact that it's against the holy nature of God. It is an attempt by man to kill God, destroy God, remove God, bring him down. That's the nature of sin. That's what your sin is. That's how God views it. And therefore God's going to recompense you someday if you continue in your sin and die in that sin and stand before him in that sin. And so the judgment of God is therefore just. It is not unfair. It is not unrighteous of God to mete out his judgment upon the ungodly. It's a repayment to men for their deliberate acts of wickedness against him. Let us get that clearly into our minds, that the eternal punishment of the ungodly will be nothing more than they have earned, nothing more than they have merited, nothing more than they have secured for themselves by their sinning against God. Think about it, therefore, that these words are showing us that God's judgment that he will pronounce against men, or that he does pronounce against men here, that he will inflict upon men, is the delivery out of his own justness and his own holiness of that which is righteous and proper and appropriate with regard to what men have earned for themselves because of their sinning and their rebellion and their wickedness against God. So the preface of this verse is very solemn. The Lord says to me, belongeth vengeance and recompense. But then there's the pronouncement, as I've already indicated. For their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. There's the pronouncement. Their foot shall slip or slide in due time. The day of their calamity is at hand. The things that shall come upon them make haste. A pronouncement of the most awful and the most terrible kind. A pronouncement of the judgment of God against men. Sinner, listen to God speaking to you tonight. The Lord's telling you that your foot is going to slide at a certain point. He's telling you that the day of your calamity is at hand. He's telling you that the things that are coming upon you are hastening toward you and will one day fall quickly and swiftly and take you away. This is what this pronouncement is setting before you. It's telling us of three features of the judgment that will come upon ungodly men. It is vital to understand that there is judgment. It is important for sinners to grasp, but it's not a figment of a preacher's imagination. It is important that you see and that you get home into your soul on this occasion that the truth of judgment, the fact of judgment, is revealed by God. It is not something that the church has dreamt up. It's not something that flows out of a doctrinal statement that men put together because they felt it would be right and proper to do so. It is a truth that flows out of the book. God speaks of it. God pronounces it. God tells you. He is the God of judgment. And therefore, You need to pay heed to what he has to say. What do we find here? Well, to begin with, the first feature is the character of their judgment. And it's under that expression, their foot shall slide in due time. The foot sliding is used here as a figure of the matter of the judgment of sinners. It effectively means that the sinner will discover on that awful day when judgment comes, whether at death or in the judgment itself at the end of time, the sinner will discover that he or she has no standing, no foundation in the face of the awful judgment of God. The judgment of God coming, bearing down like an awful flood tide, a great and a terrible rolling tide of wrath and hell and judgment and everlasting ruin, and the sinner helpless in the face of it. That's what the words describe. And therefore it comes this way. Their foot shall slide. No standing. No ability whatsoever to resist the wrath of God that comes bearing down. Now, you think about what I am saying, that the character of their judgment is described here as their foot sliding, which means they have no standing. You will remember some verses, perhaps, and let me tell you a few of them, where that very word is used, or similar terms. For example, Psalm 1 and verse 5 says this, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. The judgment of God, the day of his wrath, the awful appearance and infliction of eternal ruin coming rolling down from God, the God of all justice and holiness and wrath and condemnation, and sinners not standing, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. And then on the other hand, there are verses that exhort the sinner to make sure that they will have a standing when the awful day arrives. And that day will arrive. That day will coincide with the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I read for you the words of Luke 21 and verse 36, where it says this, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape. And then listen to these words, please. And to stand before the Son of Man. To stand before the Son of Man. The psalmist says that the ungodly shall not stand. Oh, if the judgment day finds men out as still being ungodly, they will not stand. They will not be able to resist what comes against them. They will be swept away. Their foot will slide. But if they're in Jesus Christ, then they'll stand. And that's what the Lord Jesus himself is saying. Watch and pray. Sinner, it's time to watch out. It's time to begin praying. That's what the Lord's telling you. Watch, pray, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape. Here's something you need to escape. Here is the warning of an awful descent of divine wrath upon the souls of men, and from it you need to escape. Oh, an awful day, a day of gloominess and darkness and terror and fear for the ungodly. But it says, as the Lord's words are, watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape. And then it says, and to stand before the Son of Man. You see, the gospel teaches sinners that they have no standing of their own. This whole issue of the foot sliding is a metaphor that we all are familiar with, and it's a very vivid one. I'm sure everybody here at some time or other, your foot has slipped. Is this not happening all the time? People are slipping, sliding, injuring themselves, falling. We all know the metaphor. We know what it is. It's something in everyday life. And so we're not unfamiliar with that expression. And when your foot slips or slides, is it not true that immediately you're filled with a feeling of panic and fear, for you wonder what's going to happen? How will you be injured? What will take place as your foot slides? Because you realize there and then, at that very moment, your standing is gone. You have no stability. You have no you have no standing whatsoever to keep in your feet. And so we understand the metaphor. And the Lord here is showing us that sinners' feet will slide in due time, because already they have no standing before God. Oh, I underline that, because there needs to be a standing for the soul. There needs to be a foundation on which you can place yourself. And you know that when you're on that foundation and you have that standing, come what may, you'll stand the test. You'll stand the blast and the terrible force of the judgment of God. That's what the gospel teaches. Thank God there is a standing for sinners, that their foot will not slide when the day comes and wrath descends and judgment appears, but they will have a standing, and that standing, of course, is found in Jesus Christ. That's why sinners' feet will slide. It's because they don't have Christ. When you have the Lord Jesus, when He is your rest and your trust and your confidence, then you have a standing, because then you are placed on the rock and you're firmly fixed on the foundation of Christ's righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself stood in His own absolute righteousness before a holy God. Furthermore, the Lord Jesus Christ stood before, and even stands before God tonight, because He finished the work. And when He was in this world, we're thinking about the Easter season, we're thinking about the Lord's death, the Lord's crucifixion, we're thinking about what happened to Christ when He was in this world. And I never tire of trying to explain to congregations, and I was saying this to the people over in Walsham the other night, that when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, He was not innocent. That is not a fact that many will tell you. It's not a biblical fact. It's completely unbiblical that when the Lord was on the cross, He was innocent. Isn't it terrible? The innocent dying for the sinner. No, my friend, when the Lord was on the cross, He was guilty, because sin had been placed upon Him. And He bore that sin, and therefore it became His, in the sense of the guilt of it being made over to His account. Now that is the gospel, or at least part of the gospel, a vital part of the gospel. How can you and I stand as sinners on the great day without guilt, unless Jesus Christ became guilty for us? That's the gospel message. And so there's a standing with God, because there not only is a perfect man who had no sin, who did no sin, who knew no sin, and therefore had a standing of perfect righteousness all of his own, but thank God there is a substitute in that perfect man for the likes of you and me, who took our sin and in doing so took our guilt, all for the purpose of providing for us who have no standing of our own, a standing that is perfect, that is acceptable, that will withstand the full tide of the wrath of God. Think for a moment, sinner, of being at the great white throne. I want you to think about it, because as you are, and if you die in that state, you will be at the great white throne. It's a solemn, solemn thought. The day when the Son of Man will appear, and He will be seated on that great white throne. We don't try to explain it away. The Bible talks about a throne of whiteness or purity. It speaks of the Son of Man seated, because the Lord will come visibly and openly, and every eye shall see Him, and the nations of people will be gathered before Him, and they will actually see Him, and they will give an account to Him. It's coming. It's hastening on, sinner. I want you to see yourself there. I want you to visualize the scene. I want you to get a hold of it tonight as best you can. I want you to tell yourself, on that day, my foot will slide. The words, on that day, I will find I have no standing because I have no standing now. I'm not in Christ. I'm not resting on the blood. I'm not trusting in the atonement. I haven't put my confidence in Christ crucified and risen, who paid for sin. He's not my Savior. Tell yourself that. Preach to your soul. Tell yourself these facts, because they are facts. And get them into your mind, into your heart, because for the good of your soul, for the well-being of your soul, you need to come to understand this, that you need a standing, because you don't have a standing naturally. No one does. You're without it. Without it altogether. Hopeless, helpless, guilty, defiled, unclean, facing God, facing death, facing eternity, and nothing on which to stand. And these words also not only tell us that sinners don't have a standing outside of Jesus Christ, but they also tell us that what they assume that they have is going to fail them at the moment of crisis. Your foot sliding is a critical moment, isn't it? We perhaps don't understand the seriousness of that until it happens. And down you go and you break a lip, you break a leg, you break a bone of some kind, and then the seriousness comes over you. And what I'm showing you, therefore, is because your feet gave way, then in the moment of crisis, the calamity came, or the hurt was done. And the Lord's showing you here, as he uses these words, their foot shall slide in due time, that there comes a moment of crisis. There's a due time. There is a moment. There is a point hastening on in the great future, known only to God, when the foot of the sinner is going to slide. When he's going to find that all that he has trusted fails him in the hour of testing, when he needs it most, it's not there. And you know, there are multitudes who are assuming that they have a standing, that all is well. There are many, many people trusting in what they suppose is their own goodness, or trusting in their church connections, or trusting in whatever. People have 101 or even more issues that they bring up, and matters on which they depend as they think about dying and meeting God and judgment day, and they try to comfort themselves and convince themselves with this idea: I'm okay, I'm all right, I'll make out, I'll get through. My friend, you won't. If you haven't Christ, you're without hope. And whatever you presume to have, in due time, it's going to slide. It's going to slip away. Whatever you're trusting tonight, whatever you feel is going to carry you through on the great day of judgment, it's not going to be of any avail. It is going to fail you utterly. And my friend, let me put it to you this way. It's going to fail you when you need it most. Isn't it true that the time that a sinner needs the Lord most is when that sinner is coming to the end of life and facing eternity, and about to be launched out into the great eternity of God? Have you never thought about that? The due time of death, the moment that's appointed for you, as it is for every man, when you will leave your home for the last time, and your coffin will be carried down your road to your burial ground, and it will be laid in the grave. But already, for 3 days or whatever number it is, you have been in God's eternity. It's not that when the coffin's laid in the grave, that's when it all begins. No. It began those 3-4 days before whatever time has lapsed between the moment when the soul slipped away and the burial in the graveyard. Already your soul has been in God's eternity for that period. The time has arrived and your foot has slipped. And whatever you were trusting in has given way, and you'll find yourself to your horror in God's eternity. And if you're not in Jesus Christ, oh, the awfulness of going into God's eternity without the Savior, to find that you have nothing, absolutely nothing. Your foot has slipped, and there's nothing on which to stand as your soul leaves this world. Ah, my friend, that is the greatest and the most awful tragedy that could ever be experienced. And the only standing that will therefore avail, if your foot's not going to slide, that's the character of this judgment, your foot sliding. If your foot's not going to slide, then you need a standing that already has been tested and found to be true. I've already touched on that. And that is Christ. Paul says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Is he not called the Rock of Ages? Is he not spoken of as the chief cornerstone, the living stone? Does not the prophet Isaiah say in Isaiah 28 verse 16, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. You see, there is something that already has been tested and tried and found eternally reliable. But if he is not yours, then you come to this due time for your death and for your eternity, and you will find your foot sliding hopelessly into darkness, into calamity, into everlasting hell. This is the character of this judgment. Their foot sliding. That's happening every moment, you know. Since I began this message, across this world, thousands of people have died. I can't remember the statistics at this moment. But it is staggering to find out, and it's recorded, and men make a good estimation of how many people die every day in this world. And even every hour. And as I began to speak tonight, many, many souls slipped out into God's eternity. Their feet have slipped. They've left this world. Their seats are empty. Their voices are silent. They're in God's eternity. My friend, in the light of Scripture, therefore, on this very Lord's Day in which we are found, multitudes have sunk down into hell, and they're forever lost because their foot slid in the due time of their death, their demise, and their departure into God's eternity, and without Jesus Christ have gone into the darkness of hell. And therefore, what you need to do, as you think about the character of this judgment, your foot sliding, what you need to do is find Christ and trust Him. Because let me show you something here about the certainty of this judgment. It says so clearly in this verse that it is certain. And it's certain because it's appointed. It says, the day of their calamity. There is a certainty. It's appointed for men. There's a day of calamity coming. And therefore God is showing you that there's something marked out in His calendar. There is a day, there is a time set aside by God for you, upon which you will leave this world. Or taking the great day itself, there's a day appointed for the judgment of all men. These are elementary facts. But men live as if they were just pure imagination and no foundation to them. And yet God speaks here over and over again of the day. It is certain. Judgment is sure. God has got it appointed. And again, it's appropriate because take those words, their foot shall slide in due time. In due time. And what the Lord is saying there is that there is an appropriate time for judgment. Judgment doesn't come all at once. This old world of ours has been spared for all these thousands of years. Why is God waiting? Why has it not come? Well, we can learn a lot from the Bible about that, and I haven't time to go into it in any detail tonight. But I think of what the Lord says about the Amorites, an ancient people, and He spoke to Abraham about these things, and He said, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And what He was saying was, there was a time left for the Amorites in this world, and they would keep on sinning, and then the level of their sinning would keep rising up until it would reach a point where God could not bear with them anymore, and they would be swept away. And God gave them another 400 years from the time He said that to Abraham until the time it arrived. The due time came. Not only the appointed time, but the appropriate time. It came to the moment when God could not withhold His judgment. And I tell you, my friend, our world is hastening toward that day. We wonder, we are amazed at the patience of God, the long-suffering of God, that He would allow men to live as they live and do what they do in general terms. But what about you? Why are you still alive when you have sinned against God time and time and time again? Why are you not in your grave? Why are you not in hell? It's because of God's long suffering. But listen to me. It is certain that the day will arrive because it's appointed, and furthermore, it's appropriate. There comes a moment, comes a point, when God will have done with men, when His patience will wear out, to use a human expression. And God is patient. God is long-suffering. He says in Romans through the Apostle Paul, after or according to your hardness and impenitent heart, you're treasuring up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now think about that statement. You are actually treasuring up wrath against your soul. You might think, I'm having a wonderful life, I'm going about, dawdling about, doing this, that, and the other thing, and I am enjoying life, and I love pleasure, I love the world, I love the things of the world. You might think that this is a wonderful way to live. But all the while you're sinning, all the while you're actually treasuring up wrath for yourself, it's mounting up, day by day, even hour by hour, moment by moment. Wrath is mounting up. You are accumulating it. That's the sense of the word treasuring it up. To accumulate it. You know how the Bible talks about the evil treasure of the human heart. And the word treasure that's used there in Matthew as well as in Romans has this meaning, this significance of actually accumulating. That's what you do with a treasure. People who are treasure trovers, they accumulate it, they gather it up, their houses are falling down with old clocks and lamps and all kinds of things. That's fine. I'm just illustrating the point. But that's what men are like. And here is God using the same word with regard to treasuring up wrath. Mounting up in great volumes. And it's against you. It's against your soul. It's on your head. It will come upon you with irresistible force. This wrath that you're treasuring up for the day of wrath, the righteous judgment of God. And you have been persisting in your sin and in your waywardness and in your rejection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, sinner, your judgment is absolutely certain. the character of it, your foot will slide. No standing. The certainty of it is going to come beyond any doubt. You know, every time a man, a woman dies without Jesus Christ, that is judgment. And then there is the final judgment. And so it's certain. But then there's the calamity of their judgment. For it says here, the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. The calamity of their judgment is a day of great calamity, and the reason why it is calamitous is because hastening toward that individual are the things that are going to come upon the soul. The things that shall come upon them are making haste. What are the things? What constitutes this calamity? What does God mean when he talks about the things that shall come upon them? It will be the everlasting torment that sinners will experience forever. When in body and in soul, they will experience and they will encounter the pangs and the pains of the judgment of God. When forever into the bottomless pit they will sink. For it is a bottomless pit. So the Bible describes it. What does it mean? It simply means in that manner it teaches that hell is eternal. No end to it. No cessation of the suffering. No lessening of the pain. Sinking into the darkness. The Bible calls it outer darkness. Going away forever, farther and farther and farther from hope, because there is no hope. Sinking eternally in despair. The moment a sinner leaves this world, the despair that will come over that soul, you and I cannot even imagine. Because that individual will know right away, I am lost forever. Well, that's something the devil hates. There's the lie that's peddled by every cult in one way or another. There is the deception that modernists and others are continually railing against. That is the reality of everlasting judgment and blinding and deceiving precious souls who put their trust in a church, their trust in a cult, their trust in a man, their trust in whatever, and then they suddenly find when the time arrives and the day comes, I'm beyond hope. I'm lost. And I tell you, friend, the sinner knows it. 1 second after the departure out into God's hell, that person knows I am lost, and I am lost forever. Is it not time for you to be saved? Is it not time that you had sought the Lord? That you had turned away from everything that you hold dear to find Jesus Christ? And to trust him. Surely it's time. Have you any reasonable argument that you can raise as to why you should not come to Jesus Christ this Lord's Day evening? I can tell you at this moment, there's not one. There's no reason you can give. And so, sinner, come to Christ tonight. Come now in your seat before a holy God and let your cry go up to heaven, God, save me. Bring me on to the foundation. My foot will slide. My soul will be lost. I'll be damned forever, Lord, unless I find the Savior. You should not rest tonight until you know you're saved. You can't afford to play around with these matters. You can't afford to simply drift on and think, well, someday, another time. No, my friend, that's the language of folly. Press into the kingdom of God. Come to Christ tonight. Trust Him. Trust Him with all your heart. Let us bow before the Lord. Let us come to that throne of heavenly grace. Let's all bow quietly, reverently before God. And Father in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt do what needs to be done. Thy word has gone forth. Yea, Lord, we know it has gone forth limited and surrounded by all the restrictions of a feeble preacher. But Lord, it's Thy word. And Lord, I pray that Thou wilt take it and Thou wilt use it. That this night a heart will be pierced, a conscience will be alarmed, a soul will be saved. A sinner will pass from death unto life. Oh, may sinners find that there is a resting place. We think of that old hymn, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. Oh, Lord, bring sinners to that invincible standing that there is in Christ. And may they find Him and pass into union with Him, even this Sabbath night. Do the work, Lord. Young or old, bring the sinner home. Give grace to seek the Lord Jesus, and seek Him now. Part us with Thy blessing. Hear prayer. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.